I was thinking, if you're filling out your form, and you know, if Vineyard, if this church is giving $25 to Cool Ministries, just write down Life Vineyard Church. You know, it's a great ministry. That's the name of our church. I came here from Australia almost 15 years ago, and I became an American. I think it was 2 years ago now. And I want to say thank you to anyone who has served in the military or is serving in the military. This is a great, if you were born here, you didn't have a choice. You're American. I had a choice, and I chose to make this place my home because it is a great country. And I love the diversity. I love the fact that you can disagree, and you can argue, and you can protest, and you can let your opinions be known, and without the fear of being imprisoned or tortured or being locked up. I think that's a great thing, and you should not take your freedom for granted. And yeah, that's the last political thing I think I'll say. Anyway, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 2, I think it is. Let's have a look. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 11. How you doing this morning? Awesome. Good to see you. There you go. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He said, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation that set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I'll tell you this morning, before we even keep going here, the gospel is just... there's a danger that the gospel will be watered down in our society. There's a danger that our politics, there's a danger that our culture, there's a danger that the way we see the world, our worldview, can water down the gospel. It's something that people have been fighting for years and years and years and years, and you are responsible as a Christian church to defend the purity of the gospel. And so you always have to be asking yourselves, what is the gospel that I believe? What is the gospel that I am submitting myself to? So let's keep reading here this morning. Paul is defending it. Verse 5. To them who did not yield in submission even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, in brackets, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say... who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been trusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me from mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And this is this next passage is where I want to talk to you from this morning. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, there's probably a lot of graduation parties going on right now. There's maybe birthday parties. You don't have to be afraid of a graduation party or a birthday party, but you should fear a circumcision party. Amen? That's a bad idea for a party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? I was in Puerto Rico recently, and there was a statue of the Apostle Paul. And there are some people who love the Apostle Paul. Personally, I don't really like him. I mean, he's a big deal in the church. I know that he wrote most of the New Testament, but I find him to be arrogant and confrontational. Who likes the Apostle Paul? Anybody? Yeah, you like it. Who finds him to be a little bit arrogant, a little bit abrasive? All right, I appreciate that. I'm more of a Simon Peter man myself, you know? But when I was in Puerto Rico, I saw this statue of the Apostle Paul. I think I got a picture of it here. And he just looks scary. He just looks intimidating. Do you have that there? No? All right. There it is. Look at him. He just looks like he wouldn't be that much fun to hang out with, you know? And I just find him arrogant. And I think one of the things I love about Scripture is that it is the Word of God, but hidden within it are people's personalities. And you see this situation this morning where Simon Peter is struggling. He's having this struggle of faith. And Paul just says, you know what? I just called him out. It's calling him out in front of all his friends. If you look at that passage of Scripture I just read, look at some of the things that Paul said. It took him, he became a Christian, got knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus, and instead of going up and meeting Jesus' disciples, he waits 14 years. I don't need to go see him. They're not that big a deal. I'll get to it when I get to it. But after 14 years, he goes to hang out with them. Not because he's afraid of them. He's afraid that maybe they will slow him down. That's what the Bible says. And he takes with him a guy called Titus. And Titus is a Greek. And there's this context hidden in this passage of Scripture where, I'm going to come over this side. There are these Jews who are becoming Christians. And they're receiving Jesus. And they're trying to say that, yes, Jesus is great, but we need to have Jesus. And we also have to be circumcised. Jesus plus something equals salvation. Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. This is a distortion of the gospel. You don't need anything else in your life except Jesus to be saved. Can somebody say amen? Right. Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. These Jews who have grown up with this, with the Torah, with in a Jewish culture, they receive Christ, but they want it to remain Jewish. They want Jesus plus their Judaism. And so they're trying to force this young Galatian church into this distortion of the gospel that you need Jesus plus circumcision. And so they're over here, these Jews. They call them the Judaizers, the circumcision party. But on the other side, oh man, I'm too old for this. On the other side are these Galatians who are pagans. Their worldview is that they've been eating, drinking, and being merry, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And they receive Christ. And the freedom that's in Christ is so liberating. Jesus plus, when you get Jesus, you don't need sex. Well, you might even say, Jesus, sex, drugs, and rock. It doesn't matter. When you have Christ, these things seem to drop off. And they're like, I can't believe I have Jesus. Into the midst of this, there's a tension. You guys need to get your act together, and you need to be more holy. You need to be circumcised. And into the middle of this, Paul says, this is a distortion, it's a tension, and you see the politics in the church. Anyone experience church politics? Yeah, it hasn't changed at all. And into this tension, Paul goes up to meet with the apostles, and he brings Titus, an uncircumcised Greek. Why? He does it just to poke them in the face. It'd be like in the 60s in America, in the South, a young white man bringing a young black girl home because he's in love with her. That's exactly what Paul did. Within that culture, that would have flipped, not just that mom and dad would have freaked out, the entire town would have flipped out. That's exactly what Paul did, bringing Titus to this group of people. Why did he bring him? He's an uncircumcised Greek. Look at what he says in verse 2. They seemed influential. They weren't that influential to me. And then he says this. He says, they added nothing to me. He's a jerk. When I get to heaven and I see the Apostle Paul, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Him and Adam and Eve. They're getting it, I tell you, when I see them. But one of the things I love about this passage of Scripture is that Simon Peter comes to town. And Simon Peter, I relate so much to Simon Peter. Simon Peter's all feelings. He's all love. He's warm and fuzzy. He feels everything. He's just like, you know, he tells Jesus, I will never deny you. And then he denies him three times. He's all over the place emotionally. And I relate to that. So Simon Peter is stuck between these Judaizers, these religious holy people who are law. And he wants to please them. He wants them to like him. And on the other side, he has these new, cool Galatian kids, you know, with piercings and tattoos and you know, and just a little weird all over here. And he wants to be like them. He wants to please them. And he's stuck in the middle. And then let's read it again here this morning. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, before holy religious people came from James, he was eating with the pagans, with the new Christians. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when these religious people came, he drew back and separated himself. I can't eat with them anymore. And this is hypocrisy. Simon Peter was a hypocrite. Anyone here struggle with hypocrisy? I struggle with it all the time. In this morning's passage, Paul publicly confronts Simon Peter, and he was right to do it because Simon Peter was walking in hypocrisy. But what caused Simon Peter's hypocrisy? It was fear. Simon Peter was afraid that people were going to reject him. Simon Peter struggled with a thing called the fear of man. And I want to talk to you this morning just briefly about the fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man lays a snare. It's talking about like a hunting apparatus, like a bear trap. The fear of man is like a bear trap. If you're a bear and you're walking through the woods, it doesn't matter what you are. If you're walking through the woods and you step on a bear trap, it's painful and you're not going anywhere quick. The Bible says, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The Message version says this, the fear of human opinions disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. There are people in here this morning, and you have fallen into the snare of trying to please people. You struggle with the fear of man. Just like Simon Peter, you want to please everyone. And when you try to please everyone, you're really pleasing no one. Everybody's losing. You've fallen into a snare, and it is slowing down your life. As a matter of fact, it has perverted the purity of the gospel in your life, and you need to be confronted. And the Holy Spirit's here this morning because he wants to confront you, not so he can beat you up, so he can pry the snare open and set you free. Who's excited? Three people. Awesome. I don't know about you, but I love people. I'm a pastor. It's good for a pastor to love people. I love people. One of my favorite things to do is to go to Easton and eat at Five Guys and watch people. Because you can just kind of look down and see them. And this may be a little sadistic of me, but there's nothing better than watching a couple having a fight. Anybody? 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 I mean, you just look for the body language. You know, it's just like, you know, it's just, it's, you know. It happens, especially when you see it happen and he does something. It's always him doing something. Anybody? It's always he does something wrong. She's not happy. And then she takes off at a velocity that no man can match, right? And then he's just a fool. He just kind of stumbles along, you know? Like, I love it. I love watching people. Love watching little kids. Love watching little kids throw tantrums. When they're not my kids, oh man, it's the best. When you see a kid in a store and he wants candy or a toy, and watching another parent have to deal with that mess and I don't have to deal with that, I mean, I just want to get popcorn, sit down and enjoy it. It sucks to be you, dude. I remember one time we first came to America, my son was 2 years old, his name's Zach. He was like 1 foot 4, and now he's 6 foot 3. And Melanie was all about, with our kids, just living a normal life. You know, don't let the kids slow you down. So we were at O'Charley's here in Reynoldsburg, down here. And we went out. It was a Friday night. It was packed. I was just trying to survive as like a dad. I just moved to a new country. And Zach's sitting at the table, and he just grabs a salt shaker, this glass, heavy salt shaker, and he just throws that sucker across the restaurant. Whoosh! And my wife, Melanie, if you've met her, when she feels awkward or she is in a weird situation, she just laughs. So she's just openly laughing. You know, Zach's laughing. He thinks it's cool, right? And I'm sitting there, and I just want to die. I just want Jesus, kill me now. You know? And everyone's looking at me, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what everyone thinks. I'm being a terrible dad because kids do that, right? Kids throw junk. You should have grace. They're just little dudes. They don't know. Sure, they need to be disciplined. Sure, they need to be taught. That's my job. You know, so why am I afraid of everybody else in the restaurant? I mean, husbands should be compassionate with their wives and understand that it's hard for her and not like treat her like crap because she reacts like that. But all of a sudden, I am abusing my wife and abusing my kid because I'm afraid of everybody else in the restaurant. I love people. But my love of people has turned into a fear of man in my life. It has controlled my life for most of my life. I love people and I want them to like me. The most dangerous hour of the week for me is 12 o'clock on Sunday. Can anyone guess why? Why is that? Why is that the most dangerous time for me? Because I go home and you get on social media and you rate this sermon. And I want you to like me. But can you understand how dangerous it is if the pastor needs you to like me? Could you imagine how that could distort the gospel? If I need you to like me and I need you to come back next week, what that's going to do to the possible preaching of the truth? Because this morning, some of you don't need me to like you. Some of you actually need me to punch you right in your face. Some of you just need a good slap on the side of the head. I mean, not physically, spiritually speaking. Some of you need to be offended. Some of you are destroying your life, destroying your marriage, destroying your finances, destroying every relationship, destroying your own soul. And you want to come to church and let me entertain you. If I need for you to like me, you're screwed. That's why this morning, as a visiting speaker, I can offend every single one of you. When I was 22 years old, I wrote a song in Australia. And the Hillsong Church liked the song. You know the Hillsong Church? The Hillsong Church in Australia liked the song. They put it on an album. And I thought, this is it. I'm a millionaire. This is it. But it went on an album that fell in a gap. And so instead of making $1 million, in about 20 years, I made $800. Pride comes before a fall. Anyway, but what happened was, when they got one of my songs, they said, we want you to submit more of your songs. And so I submitted to the Hillsong Church 5 songs, sent them away, and I got a call from the producer. I was 21, 22 years old, just before I came to America. And he said, listen to your 5 songs. Love them. But the third verse sucks. The bridge is terrible in this song. This sounds like Britney Spears. You need Avril Lavigne to change that. You know, like this second song, we're going to turn that into like a girl song. And he goes through critically going through these 5 songs that I sent. And on the phone, I was like, yeah, it's great. And they give me all these things to work on these 5 songs that they want to use. We want to use these 5 songs, just need you to work on them. Yeah, not a problem. Hang up the phone. It was one of those phones, you know, that's how old I am. It was a phone that you put down on a receiver. And I never worked on one of those 5 songs ever again. Didn't touch them. I was so offended, so hurt, so afraid that somebody would tell me they didn't like the song. So how much pressure did it put on me that I would have to work on those lyrics, work on that verse? Shut me down. Never worked on them again. It's insane. That's crazy. But fear of man is a snare. If I need that producer's approval, and I did, I wanted him to like me. I wanted him to call me up and say, these five songs are the best five songs I've ever heard. Fear of man will distort the power of the gospel in your life. And if it distorts the power of the gospel to transform your life, then I'm in trouble. Because if you have a ministry of encouragement, let's say I'm down and I see you, and you are, the gospel has been distorted in your life to a place where it's just this fake gospel, you're just shut down, then you can't be who you need to be for me. How many marriages in this place are firing on two or four cylinders? Because, sir, you are so insecure. You are so locked up with the fear of pleasing your boss, pleasing your friends, pleasing your in-law. I don't know who it is you're trying to please. But your life is racked with insecurity, and you cannot grow. The gospel cannot transform you because you are in a snare called fear of man. How many women here today hate themselves? When they look in the mirror, they can't stand themselves. They hate how they look, hate how they sound, hate what they do. They you're just locked up inside because you're trying to please somebody. Friends, a mother, an aunt, I don't know who it is, but you're in a snare. Fear of man, fear of woe man. But let's be honest this morning. We're not self-actualized people, are we? Not unless we're 2 years old. If you hang out with a 2 or 3 year old, you realize that 3 year old thinks that they can get everything they want for themselves. There's this little guy in our church. His name's Caspian. And his mom volunteers at our church. And he's been coming into our church for a year. And I've been trying to work him so that he likes me. Because he's like real, like, he's a dark, gothic, strange little man. And so... So I've been trying to warm up to him, and I have like a bowl of candy on my desk, and every Tuesday I've been trying to feed him candy under, so he's, you know, to try and get him to like me, you know, because I have a fear of man. I have a fear of Caspian now. And so Caspian comes in for the last, and we've been making headway. He's got one of those fidget spinner things, and I've been playing with him and playing video games and talking to him, and when his mom's in work, and he comes and sits in my office, and we hang out, listen to music, and so I'm thinking, Caspian and I are like, yes. Anyway, on Tuesday, he came in, just last week. He's 3 years old, and he has some fruit snacks. I love fruit snacks. Fruit snacks are like crack cocaine. They're addicting, right? So Caspian's sitting, and he has fruit snacks. I'm like, Caspian, so good to see you. Can I have a fruit snack? Caspian doesn't speak to me. He's 3 years old. He's self-sufficient. His eyebrows go down in the middle, and his head drops. And he starts to eat the fruit snacks quicker. I'm like, Caspian, it's me, it's Simon, we're buddies, I give you candy all the time. And he's now taking the fruit snacks by the fist and shoving them in his mouth. I'm like, I just want one, Caspian, just one. And he's sitting there, and there's like the saliva's coming out of his face. He can't actually speak because there's fruit snacks full of his mouth. And children are like that, and we recognize that that's not healthy. It's not a healthy life to try to be self-sufficient. And so we mature, we grow up, we realize we need other people in our lives. My son is 15, and when you become a teenager, it's not about yourself, it's about the tribe, right? And so they wander around our church like they're a hive, you know, like there's many, but there's one, you know, teenagers. They're all like moving like in step, you know, brooding, and the sexual tension and the hormones are just like all over the place. What are you guys laughing? I can sense it. I can smell it over there. It's, you're so afraid. You had to cross your legs. Is everybody doing the same thing, you know? I remember when you become a teenager, it's about the tribe. It's about what everybody else thinks. I mean, how many people have taken a selfie ever? Anybody? Who's taken a selfie on their phone? Who doesn't know what a selfie is? Does anyone not know what a selfie is? Take out your phone right now. Everyone, take out your phone. And take a selfie right now. Right now. I don't even have my phone. Ivana, do you have your phone there? Do you want to take a selfie with me? All right. You're all jealous now because you fear of man, because I'm going to be in a picture with Ivana. You got to turn it around. Uh-oh, there it is. Press that. Take a selfie. There we go. Ivana, you're so pretty. And we have a Marine in the background. That's a he was photobombing us. Do you get that, a Marine photobombing? Is that... It's dad humor right there. Why do we take selfies? There are some people that I follow, and all they put on Instagram is pictures of themselves with duck lips, right? And they're always taken really high up, right? Like the person who's taking the picture is like 14 feet high. They're always taking pictures, and then the worst ones are they've taken them in the bathroom, right? They're taking a selfie in the mirror so they get their whole picture in their outfit, you know? Because you have this lean on your... I saw this one where the person was in the bathroom, they're taking a selfie of themselves because they liked their outfit. But they forgot the toilet was there, and they forgot to flush the toilet. And there's a... I know. It's terrible. Why do we take selfies? Selfie culture, if you dig down a little deeper, we take selfies because we want the world to like us. Check out my cappuccino. Isn't it amazing? Have you been to a coffee shop and seen someone set up the picture of their coffee? You know, the pen, or like, and I'm picking on girls now, but girls do this more than guys. Christian girls are the worst. Just doing my devotion. Just, you know, the Bible is open and the highlighter is perfectly sat there. And there's like some book that you know they're not reading, right? Like some theologian. I mean, it looks brand new, right? And it's and they've had to they've got like a step ladder. It's taken them 45 minutes to set it up. You know, they're like, you know. They did their devotion for 3 minutes, but it took them an hour to set up the selfie. And what they're saying to the world is, I need you to like me. I'm a good Christian girl. I'm doing my devotions. And if they has anyone here ever been offended because they didn't get enough likes on a photo that they thought was a good photo? Anybody? Hands up if you've done that. You're a bunch of liars. You're lying. Oh man, can I tell you something? This is how vain and how afraid of people and how much I love people. Like I've been following. I'm on Instagram, and we have this. Anyway, I get to the point where I have 990. I can't believe it's a good story, so I've got to tell it. I almost get 1,000 followers. I'm so excited, not because I want 1,000 followers, because there's a restaurant in Columbus. If you have 1,000 followers, you get a free taco. Right? So I preach at church, and I'm saying I'm at 999 followers. And I took a picture. There's this picture of my wife and I, and like it was our 15th wedding anniversary, and we look so in love. And it's just this beautiful picture, and I'm saving this picture. I'm saving this picture because I know this picture is going to get me over the 1,000 mark. That's how afraid of men I am. I'm so conceited that I save this picture. This is the one's going to get me like new followers. This is going to get me a free taco. And so I post it and I put it up online. And I go to church and I tell the church I'm trying to get over 1,000, and the entire church unfollows me. I know. Anyway. But I got back and I got my free taco, so. Anyway. Selfie culture, taking photos of ourselves, is that we're saying to the people around us, you've got to like me. I'm intelligent. I'm attractive. I'm successful. I'm popular. In other words, there's somebody else at the center of our lives. And in this passage this morning, Simon Peter's torn. In part of his life, he has these Judaizers, this circumcision party that he wants to impress. I need you to like me. I need you to think I'm holy. I need you to think that I'm righteous. I need you to think that I'm Jewish. I need you in my life. I need your approval. But then on the other side are the cool Galatians. I need you to think I'm cool. I need you to think I'm hip. I need you to like me. I need your approval. I went to a concert last week with my son, Chance the Rapper. Was anybody there? I'm 44 years old. I have no right going to Chance the Rapper concert. My son is 15. I stood there and they're dancing. I didn't even know. Like, this is my dance. But they're doing things with their hands. And they keep yelling at me, put your hands up. See, you did it. Can you stand up and do that dance? Oh, okay. So you're just afraid of people. That's all right. Okay, fine. He's afraid. He needs your approval, so he's not going to dance for you. But he was rocking it out. You're yelling at me, put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. And I don't know about you, but when people tell me to do stuff, I'm like, screw you, I'm not putting my hands up. So I stood there at Chance the Rapper like this. Anyway. And I wanted my son to like me. I wanted my wife to think that I was a cool dad. I wanted all the people around me to think I was a hip, cool 40-year-old. My self-esteem, my self-worth is drawn from the people around me. And if you're honest, yours is too. The object of these emotions, the need for approval, this is actually a good thing. God has placed it in our lives as a spiritual safety mechanism. It's not a bad thing to want people's approval. When I was 13 years old, I played soccer in Australia. And the very first game that I played, the coach gave me number 7. It was a red number 7. If there's any Manchester United fans, does anybody know in the 70s who wore number 7? Does anybody know that year? George Best! Had to be a Poland. You're the only soccer fan in this entire church, aren't you? Anyway, George Best from Northern Ireland, where I grew up. And I put the 7 on, I turn to my dad, and I point. I'm 13 years old. My dad's like, yeah, George Best. I'm 44 years old, and in my brain, in my heart, in my life, that memory is like it was there yesterday. Why? Because I need my dad's approval. I love my dad. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The fear of disapproval can actually keep us healthy. Took my son to his first real grown-up party the other night. You know, and so I'm dropping him off at 9 o'clock. I've got to pick him up at 11 o'clock. And I realize I'm a dad now, and I'm reading the Riot Act. Listen, you realize when you're out there, you represent your mom and I? I'm thinking, who is this guy that's speaking to my son? It's a healthy thing. I mean, I would go as far as to say that God has designed the human heart to be motivated by these powerful emotions, because these things reveal to us the idols in our lives. The object of these emotions reveal what we truly love, what we cherish the most, what we ultimately desire. What do you desire most in your life? Whose approval are you trying to achieve? What controls your life? The person to whom we give the most authority will define who we think we are. I'm going to say that again. The person to whom we give the most authority will define who we think we are. Think about it. There are women who remain in abusive relationships. I mean, they're getting beat up physically, beat up emotionally, and they stay in that relationship. Why? Because they ultimately are seeking the approval of an abusive monster, and they stay because that person is defining who they are. Who's trying to define you this morning? And God has designed us this way. It's a form of spiritual transparency. We're afraid of losing or not obtaining what we really desire. And Simon Peter's stuck in the middle. He's stuck in the middle. These holy kind of law keepers or these party-going Galatians. I don't know what to do. And the Apostle Paul confronts him and says, You're a hypocrite. You are watering down the gospel. Come on, Simon Peter. Think about it. Some of you, if you're inviting your non-Christian friends over to church, for a cookout, and you set up the house, it's the non-Christian friends kind of set list, right? So you're there and you're setting up your collection of bourbon, all right? And you're playing your Back in Black AC/DC and vinyl, and all your non-Christian friends come over and you have a great time. But then you invite Pastor Mark Poland over, all right? All right? And you think to please him, you gotta hide the bourbon, right? You gotta hide the AC, you put on Amy Grant's Greatest Hits. And I don't know what you drink. LaCroix? I don't know. Can you see? You're just like Simon Peter. You have no freedom. We're talking about freedom that men and women died for so that we could live freely. Memorial Day, every single day as a Christian is Memorial Day. That Christ died so you didn't have to live with that fear. Oh yeah, I get a clap for that. Yeah. Think about it. Some of you, you think you've got to hide your bourbon when Pastor Mark comes over. Find me in Scripture the purity of the gospel where it says hide your bourbon when Pastor Mark comes over. Find in Scripture, like people are saying over here, Jesus plus don't drink alcohol, that's how you become a Christian. Jesus plus don't listen to AC/DC means I'm a good Christian. Jesus plus a new rule, that's what Jesus died for? So you can have Jesus and a whole bunch of other rules? Really? Who are you afraid of, Pastor Mark Poland? His approval? He called me a knucklehead. I can't even say what he is from the stage. Some of you are over here. And you're so afraid of the approval of these Galatians, and you cuss. Oh, yeah. Cuss around. I drop these cuss words. I can't say this around these, but I'm just trying to be cool. Yeah, I feel really cool now. Yeah. Seriously? You think you have to dress a certain way, speak a certain way, so this group of people accept you? The Apostle Paul says, what is wrong with you? Christ died for this freedom? If you like bourbon, and obviously the Bible says you don't use, in Galatians it goes on to say, you don't use your freedom to sin. When you realize how much God loves you, the freedom that you have, do you know what starts to happen? This is just blow your mind. If you will let the gospel reign and rule your life, do you know what will happen? These people over here, these religious kind of lawmaking Christians are going to see your freedom and they're going to be drawn to you. Not to you, drawn to the gospel in you. And these partying Galatians over here, when they see the holiness, not the holiness that you get from working real hard to be a cool Christian, the holiness that comes from just the gospel transforming your life, they start to realize, you know what? I don't have to go to excess. I have this freedom in Christ. Is this not what Jesus meant when he said that you are salt and you are light? He says when the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. And that's why Paul is confronting Peter. Simon, what are you doing? You are distorting the purity of the gospel. Now Pastor Mark's going to get the best bourbon in town. You think about it. Sure. You let Pastor Mark approve, or Pastor Dave. I tried so hard. I tried for 7 years to win his approval. Pastor Dave, you know what? One time, I'm a surfer from Australia. He put me up a tree stand with a crossbow. Covered in deer urine. He's just laughing. You know when he laughs, he does this. Woo! You know when he, have you ever been around him when he does that? Woo! So he put me up a deer stand, and he said he went and got in another tree. I'm pretty sure he came home and slept, you know? Not only that, but he made me do crazy stuff. Like Hunter suddenly made me wear camo and said, get out there and sing. And I was come here and I would dressed in camo. One time he made me wear like a Harley Davidson t-shirt for biker. Do they still have Biker Sunday? Let's talk about hypocrisy for a second here. So when I was here, I didn't have a motorcycle. I had a scooter, right? Oh, yeah, laugh, funny man. Right. Here's the thing. When I was here and Biker Sunday, I was like, I'm gonna ride my scooter to Biker Sunday. He says, no, you're not. No, you're not. He wouldn't let me ride my scooter to Biker Sunday. But you know what? Every time somebody in this church needed to take their motorcycle skills test, guess who they came and saw? Scooter Boy, right? Because they didn't want to do their test on their big Harley. Yeah, I love my friends and need my mirror. We've got a big Harley. But I want to pass the test. I'm going to go see Eurotrash Simon with his scooter. Right. Feel better getting that off my chest. Very first thing I did when I came to this church without even knowing it was a youth pastor. And I came here and Hannah Poland was young then, and she was a teenager, and Angela Diani was young then, and she was in my youth ministry. And I bought tickets to Dave Matthews Band. I didn't know the tension. I came from Australia. I had pictures of my old youth group in my office, and all of the girls in my old youth group wore bikinis. I didn't know that Christians didn't wear bikinis, and didn't know they didn't listen to secular music in America. I didn't know. I come here and I take Hannah and Angela to Dave Matthews. That I didn't know. I come to work the next day. Dave calls me to his office and he says, Simon, somebody told me you took the youth group to see Dave Matthews. I said, well, I didn't take the youth group. Your daughter was there. He goes, well, he's like, well, can you explain your theology to me? And I said, it's real simple, Dave. Some Christian music sucks, and some secular music's great. And he looked at me and he said, I like it. And that's the thing I love about your pastor. Your pastor loves the purity of the gospel. He's a wild man, is he not? He's a wild man. That man knows holiness. He knows the purity of the gospel. And for 30-something years, he has protected that purity of the gospel. I love the fact that he was wearing that black robe thing. If I was here, I'm so glad I'm not here right now, because he would have made me wear a black robe. But I didn't need to seek Dave's approval. I mean, I wanted it because I love him. He's my brother. He's my friend. He's been like a dad to me. I want his approval. But I seek God's approval first. Can you get this? Here's why. Because Dave Diani is crazy. Dave Diani doesn't know everything. And Dave Diani isn't everywhere. Like right now, he's on the way to Brazil. So if I put at the center of my life seeking Dave Diani's approval, it's very, very limited in its ability to transform my life. Because he is limited. But if at the center of my life I place Christ, who is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful, I don't know about you, but it just makes sense that he could point out things in my life that I need to work on. It's your choice. You can put a child or a boss or a friend or a group of friends. You can put somebody else at the center of your life and allow them to control your life. Or you can put an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God who died on the cross so that you could be free. You could put him at the center of your life. The gospel tells us that through faith, Jesus Christ, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have, if you're seeking approval, if you're looking for approval, if you're looking for someone to say you're all right, You're awesome. I love you. If you're really looking for approval in Jesus Christ, you have eternal approval. I have friends in my life who have disowned me. I have friends in my life who have been unfaithful to me. You know what? In my life, because I seek to the approval of Christ, every morning I wake up, and if I choose to listen, he says to me, Simon, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, God. Simon, it doesn't matter, you know, like, I'm 44 years old, and I get up in the morning now, and my Achilles tendons, I don't know if this is normal, if you're a doctor, you can maybe diagnose this, in the morning, it takes me a little while to get going, I feel old, and it's like, Simon, it doesn't matter, you're making 44 look good, son. Thanks, God. Appreciate that. In Christ, I have eternal approval. In Christ, I have eternal love from God. In Christ, I have eternal significance and belonging to God. This is what I have in Christ. Scripture actually commands us to fear God. The Bible says in the first book of Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, that we should seek God's approval. Imagine, I wonder what would happen if for the next week everyone in this room said, I'm going to ask God what I need to do to seek his approval. I wonder how many of you start to burn all your Barry Manilow CDs or try to live holy. You know what? He just wants you to rest in him. He says, I don't need you to do anything. Finished. It is done. How do I approve? How do I seek your approval, God? I did it for you. I did it for you. Well, how much did it cost me? It cost you a thing. How long is it going to take to work it off? Trust me, it's done. Talk about freedom. Talk about freedom. Talk about Memorial Day. This is every day as a gospel-believing Christian. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? I want to challenge you this morning, and this is what you need to do, is an action step this morning. I'm finishing now. If in your life, right now, the Holy Spirit is here. If in your life you know you're afraid of someone, someone's approval. Heck, it might even be a dead brother, sister, mom, dad. It could be a group of friends. I don't know who it is. If in your life right now the Holy Spirit is here and he wants to show you who you're trying to seek their approval from, you need to confess it in your heart, because it's sin. You're placing somebody else other than God at the center of your life. You need to confess that I am afraid of, or I am seeking the approval of Uncle Wally. I am seeking the approval of my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I'm seeking the approval of my mom, my dad, my kids. Second thing you need to do is you need to question it. Say, why? Why am I afraid? Why am I afraid of them? What does that tell me about my heart? What is it that I'm seeking for them? Why do I feel that? Why is it so important that they don't reject me? And then you need to confront it. You need to have the courage not to run away from it. Many Christians just bury it down. You need to confront it. You need to allow other people around you to confront it. Good brothers and sisters in your lives that want to confront it. And then finally, you need to be satisfied in him. Is it all right if I want to sing you a song? Is that all right? I don't care. I'm going to sing it anyway. All right? You're shorter than me. It's all right, Josh. You don't need to seek my approval. You're way better looking than me. All right. Pastor Dave was here. He'd make fun of this guitar. This is a song called Satisfied in You. It's based on Psalm 42. It's about the fact that in life, you have a choice. You can be satisfied in yourself, and you'll fail. You can be satisfied in people around you, you'll struggle. But if you will be satisfied in Christ, you'll experience a freedom and a joy that will transform your life. Let's see how we go here. I've lost my appetite, and a flood is welling up behind my eyes. And so I eat the tears I cry. And if that were not enough, they know just the words to cut and tear and prod. When they ask me, where's your God? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your face to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I behold your glory, you so faithfully renew. You're like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh. I am satisfied in you. Staring at the ground, it's an inbred feedback loop that drags me down. So it's time to lift my brow and remember better days when I love to worship you in all your ways with the sweetest songs of praise. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your grace to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I behold your glory, you so faithfully renew. You like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh. I am satisfied in you. Let my sighs give way to songs that sing about your faithfulness. Let my pain reveal your glory is my only real rest. Let my losses show me all I truly have is you. 'Cause all I truly have is you. And I'm drowning out at sea, and your breakers and your waves crash over me. I'll recall your safety scheme, 'cause you're the one who made the waves, and your son went out to suffer in my place, and to tell me that I'm safe. Why are you down? Why so disturbed? 'Cause I am satisfied in you.
Woo. Let me pray for you this morning. If you're here this morning, just at the end, if you need prayer, if you recognize in your life that you are trying to seek the approval of somebody else other than Jesus in your life, would you allow someone to pray for you? Would you confess it to the Lord? Would you confront it? And would you, with courage, press into it, to the freedom that you have in Christ? It is so important that for your life and for the life of your brothers and sisters and for the life of people that don't know Jesus, that you don't allow the gospel to be distorted in your heart. We need to be satisfied in Christ alone. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm.